Hey, welcome everybody. This is another The House of Prayer call, and I want to welcome you all. If this is your first time here, wish to thank those that invited you. If you don't know how you got here and somebody told you should listen, you may find out information about this call and other information that we have offered freely to the body called The House of Prayer as a ministry of helps at my webpage at myhousehallbecalled.com. And I also encourage you to go to my partner's webpage at bulletproofsolutions.org, David Horwitz. And we've been working together. This is a Thursday night call. He also has a Sunday and Wednesday call, and you can reach him at David Horwitz. He's actually at freemaninbabylon@gmail.com. And you can reach me at IamDanielJoseph@protonmail.com. These are the preliminaries prior to my starting my day today, my little speech, and then we're going to have some fellowship and round table as we did last week. I hope everyone had a happy Thanksgiving and didn't get themselves too stuffed. I want to let you know about our mission statement here. Every Thursday night that we have these calls, which is about every other Thursday night actually, we are meeting together under the mission statement of Isaiah 58:6, which is called the Chosen Fast. And I love to speak it because it's a tall order, but we've accepted this and embraced this. This is the Chosen Fast to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. This is something that we've endeavored to do when we search matters out and we look for remedy and relief and we explore options for people that have found themselves in contractual despair or found themselves under the fraudulent relationship with government that chooses to portray themselves in many times as if they are your God. Today we're going to have some fun. Not normally I don't get into this thing and use the scriptures that awful much as far as a preacher. I've been a preacher all my life, but tonight I'm going to do it for a very specific reason. I'm going to go back to the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, for a few things that are relating to our freedom and liberty while we're walking this realm. But let me first on let you know that for the recording's sake, this is the second day of December 2021, so they say. And for the recording's sake and for the people on the call, our next gathering will be the 16th of December, 2021, as it's called. And the topic of this particular session is, was Jesus a lawyer? Was Jesus a lawyer? That's a pretty interesting statement. A lot of people think about lawyers. They got that that story going on that there's two tigers running into the woods, and one stops short, and the other one bumps into it, and then he gobbled up something from the ground, and what was that? Oh, that was a pile of turtle plop. Oh, what did you do that for? The second tiger said. He goes, well, I just ate a lawyer and had to get the taste out of my mouth. Well, a lot of people think that's what a lawyer means because the lawyers have gotten themselves a bad name, and rightfully so. And we'll find out why, and we'll find out what, and we're going to talk about law and lawyers, lawyerism, and we're going to talk about our relationship with the world and the laws of God a little bit tonight, and let's start right off. Like I said, this is not normally a religious call, but I've got a little bit of encouragement tonight, and I'm going to read you some from the Holy Scriptures, and it's not a bad thing. We spend our life, and some of us haven't even opened the Bible and cracked it, and it's got a half an inch of dust on it. So tonight I'm going to open the Bible for you and read some passages out of the Scriptures on relation to Jesus and law and how it relates to you. Let's just start right off. I want to bring you, I wish to bring to light the use of biblical law in relation to our plight for freedom, which appears to go back to at least to Rome for the purposes of my encouragement today. So what law did Jesus follow, teach, exhort, and defend? I contend it was the law of God. So today, thanks to Public Law 97280 and other sites, our systemites, I call these people here that are managing the system in a robotic way, I call them systemites, they've acknowledged that the law of God, the scriptures, the Bible, is the word of God, that it should be studied and applied, and it is the rock in which the republic was built. Ronald Reagan was sued for making 1983 the year of the Bible. That was a public law 97280 I refer to, And in the case of Zwirling versus Reagan, he prevailed. He was sued for separation of church and state, blah, blah, blah. But he prevailed, and the judge said the Bible is the foundation of our common law here in America. It's the rock in which our republic was built. Now, however, that's not a common thought, because turn on a TV anywhere, a radio station anywhere in America, you'll find that this type of thinking is attacked by those that hate God, love communism, and hate you. So with that in mind, we're going to talk about the very thing that they despise, that word of God, and why it's been so despised. So before I get into my exhortation, though, I want to get right down to the practical. Why am I doing this? Do we have anything today that we've done, or currently that we've done, using the scriptures? And I'm going to actually put the horse before the cart. I'm going to give you the skinny about why. But before I do that, I'm going to ask my partner David to share some things about a case we put together in Canada. And I'm going to leave all the fun stuff to him, and he can explain it and what we've done, and read some from the case so you can see how we've used the scriptures, and then read some from the response when they tried to dismiss the action. And Dave, why don't you take a few minutes to share that before, so I can it can set up the reason we use the scriptures, and I can set up the rest of the talk after giving them the answer, and then I'll go ahead and give them the exhortation. You okay with that?
Sure.
All right.
All right. Well, as Daniel was saying, we've been working on a case that is up in Canada against the Crown. And this could be Canada, it could be Australia, it could be anywhere, excuse me, where the Crown extends its talons. But this happened to have been in Canada. We have a client there that wishes to divorce the Crown and get the Crown out of his pocket and out of his estate. And we put in a declaratory action about a month ago. And I'll read a little bit from the action itself, just to show where and how. We used none of their rules unless it was pointing to their obligations. And this entire action was a quiet title action, basically, that he's contending that he and his estate, the things that he was entrusted to, are all belong to God, and that he's just a trustee or a steward over them. And that I'll start by reading a little bit out of the case here. So it says here, there exists a plain and obvious abuse of power and process by respondents acting as agents for the Crown. The petitioner claims and gives notice that he preserves his ecclesiastical jurisdiction while in the venue of the Federal Court of Canada. This action is brought pursuant to the court's delegated authority to hear actions declaratory in nature, and therefore to issue decrees binding upon the Crown and all its agents, or excuse me, all agents thereof, including respondents herein, by the doctrine of respondeat superior, which basically means that, the principal is responsible for its agents. Okay. Okay, so a little bit of historical background giving rise to the controversy. Historically, the Crown exercised their authority and immunity by way of the doctrine surrounding the divine right of kings to claim immunity from any acts of man. Therefore, this action is commenced as subject to the authority of God and His Word, the Holy Bible, King James 1611 AD, which was there the Crown's commissioned version. And it is Exhibit 1, whereby these Crown agents may be corrected and subjected thereto. In the words of the preface of the 1611 translation of the Holy Scriptures, the Federal Court of Canada, the Crown, and all the subjects are admonished. It does certainly belong unto kings, yea, it does specifically belong unto them to have care of religion. Yea, it does specifically belong unto them to have care of religion, yea, and to know it aright. Yea, to profess it zealously, yea, to promote it to the uttermost of their power. This is their glory before all nations, which mean well. and this will bring unto them a far most excellent weight of glory in the day of the Lord Jesus. For the scripture saith not in vain, them that honor me I will honor, 1 Samuel 2:30. Neither was it in vain that the words Eusebius delivered long ago, that piety towards God was the weapon, and the only weapon, that both preserved Constantine's person and avenged him of his enemies. Now, that's the preface in the 1611 King James Bible, which is what they are supposed to use for their coronations of these kings and queens. And all right, so basically we have a declaration of status, and this explains how, okay, this is his declaration of status, capacity, rights, and legal relations. Daniel, did you want me to read all of this? There's quite a bit here. You know what? I'll read a little bit of it.
Yeah, as much as you want.
Now, yeah. Okay, so coming in under the authority and jurisdiction of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus Christ, and I am here in his name, the name above all names, in my status as man, created by Yahweh in the capacity of a peaceful ambassador of goodwill, trustee, steward, and servant of the kingdom of heaven and earth under the authority of Almighty God and his Son, who commanded me to reconcile all things unto God. Comes now a foreign diplomat born in the diaspora in this land and entitled to diplomatic and religious accommodation as referenced in the Charter of Rights and Freedoms and the Bill of Rights. My firmly held religious beliefs and convictions declared herein are not negotiable and therefore not up for executive, legislative, or judicial debate. I declare that I am a citizen of heaven, sojourner in the land commonly called Canada, born in the diaspora of the Commonwealth of Israel, a child of God, and therefore an heir to the kingdom of heaven and earth in trust with my creator and grantor in the status and capacity of trustee or steward of the everlasting covenant and the irrevocable trust between a man and his creator. Maxim of law, the law between the parties arises from the contract. And just to give you an overview of our claim here is basically that that covenant, the everlasting covenant of the Bible, is a trust between a man or a woman and their creator. And we've used that covenant, that indenture, as our law, and as the same way that Yeshua or Jesus lived, he followed the law. He followed God's law. He was without sin, and the sin was to violate God's law. This entire claim, which is 58 pages long and had quite a few pieces of evidence, you can see that Exhibit A, or the first exhibit, is the Bible itself, which is his indenture. So he entered his law into the record. And funny story about that, when he went to do it, when he walked into the federal court to file this claim, he had all of his evidence put together and the Bible, and the clerk at the federal court said, I don't think I can take this, speaking about his Bible. And he said, what do you mean? He says, well, never seen anybody enter the Bible as evidence. He says, well, it has to be. She said, why? He says, well, because it's Exhibit 1 right there. So she got a little frustrated and ran upstairs to her superiors and came back down, and they said that, yep, we're going to take your Bible and we're going to enter your case into the court and give you a case number. And they did. And about 2 weeks later, we get a response from the Crown, actually from two lawyers in the Attorney General's office, which just so happened to have been notified by him personally back in June, and they would have had to recuse themselves from the case. But I'm going to read their motion. They put in a motion about 2 weeks ago. It was roughly 200 pages long. And basically, if you've done any civil cases, you know, ever brought a case against anybody civilly, first thing they do is send you a 12B6 response, you know, failure to state a claim upon which relief can be granted. And that's always step one. They always send something like that. Well, these lawyers sent 170 pages of cases. They call their book of authorities, 170 pages of case laws for why this claim should be stricken from the record. And their response was that it was frivolous, vexatious, and scandalous. So this is a little bit of our response. I'm just going to read. Okay, comes now the plaintiff in response to the defendant's motion that the defendant submits that it is plain and obvious, this is a quote by the defendant, it is plain and obvious that the plaintiff's claim cannot succeed and must be struck. The statement of claim is scandalous, frivolous, and vexatious. The alleged facts are patently ridiculous and incapable of proof. The plaintiff's claim, now, this should go to show you that, you know, they really do not want to have to answer our claim. So they're
Hi
calling
there.
It scandalous.
No, four pieces.
Excuse me?
Five pieces. Four pieces there, brother.
Anyway, it says here, the alleged facts are patently ridiculous and incapable of proof. The plaintiff's claim has no reasonable prospect of success. This is all quotes from their babble that they wrote back. It is the plaintiff's observation that the agents for the defendant are acting as if they are prophetic within their unfounded and baseless claims. Let's see here. Sorry, my page keeps dropping down. Don't know why. Okay. So we basically here say, plaintiff contends that the defendants are projecting in their motion matches the description of frivolous and agents acting as if the defendants are actually trying to delay and hinder process while the inflammatory remarks concerning the plaintiff's claim being patently ridiculous on the face of their motion. Extending time. So they wanted either strike the motion or get an additional 30 days to put in a defense. And this was 2 weeks in after the claim was posted. You know, it was entered in. And just to give you an idea, declaratory actions go right to the top of the court docket, okay, because they're supposed to keep cases from coming to the court by having rights declared prior to there being an adversarial action being commenced. So with these declarations, it could keep other cases that are adversarial in nature from going into the court and taking court time. So just a little background on the declaratory actions. So, and I think Daniel really wanted me to show how, you know, we use the Bible and that indenture to deal with the Crown and respond. And I was going to get down here and read. Okay, whoops, sorry, I'm going to go back down again, 1 second here. All right, plaintiff maintains that to answer 17 pages of the Crown's opposition and motion to dismiss and the Book of Authorities containing 170 pages filled with the babble of man's opinions bearing no relevance or authority over God or his servant and or his claim for declaratory action, or excuse me, declaratory relief. It is also a direct violation of the scriptures in that he is forbidden to answer a fool according to his folly. Plaintiff's desire to serve God without restriction is not for sale, and the respondent's attempt to reduce his claim to a mere commercial action subject to commercial law and legislative acts enacted by the creation of government, it is itself frivolous, vexatious, scandalous, and wholly without merit. Plaintiff's case has merit in that he desires a declaration as to whether any lawful contract exists to support the Crown's position, which is currently akin to servitude or slavery, or whether he is free to serve God unfettered by any other master but God. The Holy Scriptures declare that God is a jealous God, and the plaintiff, in keeping with his covenant with God, who demands complete obedience to his laws, statutes, ordinances, and commandments, cannot keep covenant with his jealous God at the same time as fornicating with this false God created by the edicts and whims of the crown agents who position themselves as lawyers to whom Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus Christ, spoke, saying, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." And then we disqualified the two lawyers that wrote this this drivel. But basically, we used in the order sought, order to strike all requests within the motion of the defendants as frivolous, Matthew 12:36-37, says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by their words they shall be justified, and by their words they shall be condemned." Order to compel defendant to provide any and all evidence of the contracts, agreements, or trust between the crown and the plaintiff, and that requires any obligation or duty to the crown by the plaintiff. Order denying the defendant's motion to strike. Order denying defendant's motion for an order of extension. And order crown to enter their statement of defense within the time originally allotted to do so. And then order disqualifying the acting counsel for cause. Now, so that was our response, and on, I believe it was the last Friday, the Friday before Thanksgiving, their defense, the Crown's defense, was due into the court by Thanksgiving Day. So we gave this back, our response, on Thursday, a week before Thanksgiving. Friday, the judge dismissed their motion to strike and their motion for extra time, and ordered them to get their defense in by Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, which they failed to do and have now defaulted on this judgment. He's basically won this case. And now we're just putting in a motion, motion for summary judgment, and this case is over. And he gets his judgment. And literally, this whole thing was God's doing. There's no way that the crown can contend with God. And it's no different here. No different at all. And I'll leave you with that. Daniel?
Thank you so much, David, for that interjection. And I was just wanting the people here on the call, before I go ahead and read through this, to hear how we've used that scripture to basically come against the systemite's nonsense. When I say nonsense, I want to make it clear that their law is no law compared to the scriptures in its capacity over our lives. So just making it really clear so that you understand all of the drivel and commercial law and all of the things that you've read of the opinions of men are all inferior bodies of law, inferior to such a degree that they're not even on equal planes. That's what inferior means. It's not like there's the Bible and there's all of these statute codes and ordinances of man. There's the Bible. That's in heaven, and there's everything else that's in jail or hell, as the case might be, or below the line, is all of those inferior bodies of law. Now, some people like to play in those inferior bodies of law. Some do good, others fail. It's a crapshoot. I'm going to tell you that I've seen it you know, both ways, as far as it might be the whim of the judge that day. I know that observing, my opinion is that a lot of people have a disease called this is that disease. I did this and that happened, therefore this is that. It is a very powerful disease. It affects the mind. And you think that you did A and B happened, therefore it was because you did A. Well, it could be something completely different. You may have missed it entirely And the judge might have been in just a great mood that day if he got a victory. Or if you failed, he might have had an argument with his wife. You don't know the externals, and to presume and assume this or that on relation to the commerce law and all those inferior bodies of law is pretty dangerous. That's just my opinion. And I'm here to exhort you tonight. My topic is, was Jesus a lawyer? Well, start off with, that's pretty interesting because, like I said, we all got opinions and heard jokes about lawyers. I gave you one at the beginning of the call. And, you know, what do you have when you have lawyers up to their neck in sand? You have not enough sand. I know we've all heard them. So what is a lawyer? Why would I be relating the word lawyer with Jesus in the same sentence? Now, by the way, tonight, if you're an atheist, you might be asking, what does this mean to you? Or if you're an agnostic, what does this mean to you? If you have another religion, what does this mean to you? Well, here's what it means. I'm sorry, but here in America, the highest law as acknowledged by the systemites is actually the Bible. So if our words about Jesus and the Bible offend you tonight, you may not be thinking straight. I just would encourage you to give me ear all the way through, and when you're in Rome, do as the Romans. Because, in fact, it is the highest law, and they acknowledge that if you can find me where they have defined any of the words of their inferior body of judges that are masquerading, or as David would say, impersonating his father, the true judge, if you can find where they claim that any of these chief counsels or chief justices or Supreme Court justices or whatever their title might be, where it is defined as the word of God, and they've given the weight of their opinion, calling it the word of God, then I will recant everything I've shared. But to this day, and for over 30 years of investing the good portion of the majority of my life in looking for freedom and liberty for me and my children and God's people, I have not seen any such quote or synonymous phrase where some word of some inferior judge was equal to the word of God. So at this point in time, I'm going to talk about Jesus and his law that he brought, and we find in the scriptures that our systemites here in America define as the word of God, the Bible. So what is a lawyer? Webster's 1828 says it is one versed in the laws, or a practitioner of law. Well, I contend that Jesus was well-versed in the law and without spot or blemish. Do you think that Jesus was opposed to the law? Maybe the slick-haired prophets and evangelists convinced you that Jesus and law are no match. You know, that they've convinced you that Jesus and law don't mix, you know. They have a different gospel than the ones that I've read. In fact, the gospel I've read talks about the crucifixion, that the fiction was put to death by the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel I've read. That's the good news that I've heard, that the Roman fiction, the Capitus Maximus, was literally put to death, and he was the firstborn of many brethren. So that's pretty hopeful for you and I to understand the power that those words could have in our lives and how, if we use them, we could find this power and this great liberty. So, did Jesus have anything to say about law? Well, in Matthew 5, and I'm going to read, like I said earlier, I'm going to read some of the scripture today before we get into our round table. He said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." And I would encourage you tonight, if you are breaking one of the least of the commandments of God and teaching men so, you have your encouragement here, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Not very encouraging to me. "But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now that's much more encouraging to me. "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed," and I'm going to continue, "the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. So I want you to understand that what is these scribes and these Pharisees? Just keep that in the back of your mind. And before I get into scribes and Pharisees and their duties, let me find another transaction, and this is now in Luke chapter 11. That was Matthew 5. And let's hear what Jesus had to say about the lawyers in his time. And as he spoke, like I said, keep in mind the word scribe and Pharisees. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. So Jesus sat down with a Pharisee to a meal. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now, do you, Pharisee, make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness? You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" There's a lot of noise there. Let me stop this up here. Now, I got to stop my reading of my transcript, and I have to mute somebody, so forgive me. "You fools, did not he that make that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." So Jesus was giving legal advice. He was expounding on the law. He was giving lawful advice would be a better way to say it. I know there are probably some word nerds and wordsmiths on this phone tonight that would have challenged me, so I quickly self-corrected. But we all talk about this phrase, legal advice, and that was someone that would expound upon the law, or in their case, the legal language of their statutes and ordinances that are contrary to the scriptures in many places. "But woe unto you Pharisees," Jesus continues, "you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone." So he wasn't encouraging them to not do the tithe of mint and rue, but he was encouraging them not pass over judgment and love of God. He said, "Woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, "Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also." They took it personally. And he said, "Woe unto you also, you lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also says the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets that was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You enter not in yourself, and them that were entering in you hindered." And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him, and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. So how did the scribes take Jesus' words about lawyers personally? Or I should say, why did they? What was the duties these scribes and Pharisees were performing in Jesus' day? If you don't know, they sat in Moses' seat. The scribes and Pharisees were sitting in Moses' seat. Who was Moses? John 1:17 gives us this, "For the law was given by Moses." For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What was Moses' seat? I went online, I found this a couple paragraphs, and I will not plagiarize it exactly. I'll change a few words so the original writer can't complain. Moses' seat, that's the seat that Moses sat in, is an appellation given to a special chair of honor. It's a name that they gave to a special chair of honor that was in the synagogue where the one who was interpreting the law of Moses was seated.
In a symbolic sense, sitting in Moses' seat meant teaching from the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, otherwise in many places known as the Law. The scribes were looked upon as being the recognized exegesis of the Law of Moses, while Pharisees were the spokesmen for the unwritten oral law or tradition. In Matthew 23:2, I just read earlier, Jesus did not challenge the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, this is very important for you to understand. He actually told them, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Whatsoever they bid you observe and do, do it, but don't do as they do. So Jesus was encouraging his disciples to follow the law, but not follow the ways of the current lawyers. Very, very important point for us tonight. He focused on the fact that their lives are not in harmony with their exalted profession of godliness. The scribes and Pharisees professed full loyalties to the scriptures, but failed to act on the principles. Their righteous actions consisted in a meticulous attention to ceremony and ritual requirements rather than to the weightier matters of the law. That was a pretty encouraging couple of paragraphs I found to help you. And so in Matthew 23, Jesus spoke to the multitude and his disciples. And he said, here I'm going to quote that passage in verse 2, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, licenses, regulations, all of these things that they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, he continued. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments, love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that's greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, these guys that were sitting in Moses' seats, that were supposedly teaching the people the law. He called them hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in, neither did you allow them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, one disciple. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Scathing words to the lawyers of his day. So now in consideration of whether Jesus was a lawyer, let's consider some of these passages from the scripture. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Luke 16:17. Romans 7:12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. 1 Timothy 1:8-10. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And it goes on. Acts 5:29. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Imagine the arrogance of Peter and the apostles saying that. Don't they understand that these people don't bear the sword in vain and they could get in trouble? They might even experience a ticket or a citation. What was wrong with Peter and his disciples? Psalms 19:7-9, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, no. I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. 1 John 3:4, Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Isaiah 33:22, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. These are passages to give you an idea of how much the Bible spoke about law. And oftentimes we think about the Bible's speaking about law and what men talk about law, and we put them in two different categories. And in fact, they are. But the one thing that people fail to recognize, because they've never done what David talked about in the beginning and has used the scriptures when we are dealing with the Systemites, is use it for what it is. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It's the superior law of God, and it trumps every other man-made so-called law, every one of them. And so in America right now, that is the foundation of our common law. The highest position any man can take in the law is following the greatest lawyer written about in the Holy Scriptures and follow his example. So let's talk about that one passage in Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say you're John the Baptist, some says Elias, other Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I bring that out because many people don't realize that every time that Jesus was speaking, he was giving his disciples a learning lesson in the law. This is, in fact, what we deal with on a regular basis. In our calls, you may have heard people talk about the name game, being identified by a name or not identifying with a name. When we go into these places, truly the question is who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the second question is, who do you say that I am? And when we build our processes, I build them around this principle laid down by the greatest lawyer that I've ever read, Jesus Christ. And this is a passage dealing with in personam jurisdiction. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Now, I'll go ahead and leave that one for the comment section of our call, and we can discuss that some more. But that truly is the in personam answer to the argument of in personam jurisdiction. Now, the end goal for a believer is to follow as a disciple the walk of Jesus. For as it says in 1 John, he that saith he abideth in him also ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So if you're saying you're abiding in God, in Christ, you ought to walk as Jesus walked. I wish for you all to do what those brothers did in Thessalonica, as spoken of in Acts 17, or Thessalonica. I don't know how to pronounce that city, and maybe someone more learned than I, who's been in the ministry all my life, and still don't know. But the Jews which believed not, in Acts 17, they were moved with envy, took to them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason. They got a warrant, they got the people riled up, they assaulted, they broke into the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they took Jason, they drew Jason and certain of the brothers unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Wouldn't that be nice to hear about you? You that have turned the world upside down, have showed up and have appeared on the stage of This Was Your Life. When we're all sitting around, like I've said in the past, where we're sitting down watching the movie, and the movie is your life. We're watching your life. We've got our soda pop and our popcorn, and we're sitting there watching the movie of This Was Your Life. How would you like for us to see you in your trials and tribulations and your answer to those that are in violation of God's word and laying burdens that they themselves don't even bear? Will you be like Jesus? Will you be like those that were in the book of Acts, turning the world upside down? And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city. They go on, I went fast here. To verse 7 says, Jason, this is Acts 17, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. How dare they do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security, or when they had gotten a bond from Jason and the other, they let them go. So my encouragement tonight, and the reason I read all those Bible verses to you after we spoke about what we did in Canada, is we are really desiring to unleash declaratory judgments here for people in our area, our continental landmass, that the diaspora that we call United States of America, or they call. And we'd like to see people be able to catch this fire and realize the value that the Word of God has as a superior law. Now, we've done it, and we're doing it some more to other people, but I will tell you, it doesn't appear that we can do it like Moses, and yet I don't know how to do it in a mass exodus, and yet I don't have the experience to be able to have a trainload of us doing it all at once, getting ourselves released. But I can see very seriously how doing this one at a time, working at our salvation with fear and trembling, one at a time, we can get people out. And I'm encouraging everybody to take the value of this conversation today in the Word of God and consider it when they're considering their answer to the systemites that are trying to bind you to their inferior laws. With that, I'll conclude my monologue-ish type of conversation and open up the floor. I know I've had to mute a few of the callers from noise there, so I'm going to try to unmute you. So please, if you're in a noisy place, you go ahead and mute yourself back out. And I'll open it up for discussion. If anybody has something to say, don't be shy.
I have something to bring up.
All right, Chad, you have the floor. I will mute myself out and give you the floor.
All right, thank you. I'm just curious, you and Dave or whoever else, your thoughts on like the declaratory judgment. If that would, to me, that would also work for like, you know, people talk about land patents. Wouldn't that be able to be kind of turned into something about the land and the trust that God has given us, basically the trust of watching over his stuff? I mean, I doubt they have a receipt from God for the land that they tax us on.
Daniel, may
Dave?
I?
Yeah, go ahead, Dave.
Okay, so this case is for a trust client in Canada, and he has properties and things that we're working on administrating that stuff, and he's working on administrating that stuff, as a steward of what God has entrusted him with. And that's exactly what this declaratory action is going to accomplish now. It's going to make that administration over the rest of his estate that much easier. Because of this judgment, he'll be able to walk into all these tax offices that are taxing on these properties and literally collapse those trusts. And legal title shall transfer back to his private estate rather than the crown holding legal title, making up and enforcing the rules. He'll be doing that, administrating his own affairs. That's exactly what we're working on, Chad, as you bring it up. But is going to also allow him to walk into the DMV and collapse that trust. And not only that, that we're working on, he travels. I love to travel. I grew up traveling. And as an ambassador, which is what the Bible calls us, that that we should have the right to travel in a diplomatic status, right, as representatives of the kingdom of heaven, as you know, walking as Yeshua walked. So when you know when he when we get this declaratory action finalized, that judgment, that decree, is going to basically tell all crown agents that he's not, you know, he isn't, and his estate is not crown property, and they have no say in its administration or his administration. In other words, they're not going to be governing him and his estate. He'll be managing his own affairs. And that's really where this is going. It's that true separation and him being able to reconcile his property that he's been blessed with back to God and pass it on to his children and his children's children. That's how. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what the indenture says for us to do, right? He who does not provide for his own family is worse than a non-believer. So that's exactly where we're going with this, Chad. So I'm glad you brought it up. Yes, this judgment will be used to free your properties from the tax roll.
That's great. I'm glad I asked. I probably could have just asked, you know, what it was, the case was involving first. But no, that's great. That's awesome. Good job.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought it up. It's you know, it's beneficial for others to hear. You know what the purpose is, and one of the purposes is, and it is to achieve true separation from the state. Take back from them what they've taken back.
And keeping in mind that what Christ does not take, or the church, the treasury takes. Go back and look that maxim up. And well-known maxim, he that preserveth not his jurisdiction, the matter is confounded for him that does not preserve his jurisdiction. What is your jurisdiction? I contend that the highest jurisdiction known amongst men is ecclesiastical. After the ecclesiastical jurisdiction, where men dwell as men, we have fictions and persons and titles and commerce and all that is regulated and controlled by those that make Caesar's money or Caesar's coin, whose image is on the coin. Will give unto Caesar that which is Caesar, but give unto God that which is God's. So yes, this is a process whereby we are learning where the power is and learning how to use that power and use that sword. And the sword of the Lord is a very powerful tool, as we've heard through the scriptures today and through the testimony of this declaratory judgment. Now, I'm not going to say, and I'm not going to predict, that every single process we enter into is going to be a rosy, sweet deal, but I'm not going to say it's not either. I'll say that some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. I just know that we're told to do what we're told to do and put our faith in, and put our trust in God. And so that's what this conversation about was today, was the biblical law. We've been on these calls for such a long time. We've talked about all kinds of relief and remedies, some commerce, some common law, some constitutional law. We've talked about all kinds of stuff. So on these calls, we rarely talk like we did and spend 40 minutes or so in the Bible. So I hope I didn't offend my listening audience by bringing the scriptures up. I bring it up, and I actually really don't care if you're offended. I guess that's the way it is. But I will say that you just haven't seen with the eyes what I've seen about the value of that scripture. See, I've traveled with nothing but the scriptures. I've answered the travel arguments on the side of the road with nothing but the scriptures as my authority for traveling. I've flown on planes where they don't want you to be flying without government ID. But guess what? I had government ID in my hands. I had the scriptures. And in fact, it was doubly authenticated. It was government ID for God and his people. He identifies me as the sheep of his fold. It's also government ID for those that understand the systemites acknowledge the Bible as the word of God. And it has King James dedication in the front of that book, it was identifiably the king of the Commonwealth and had to acknowledge the scriptures they were subject to. And it was kind of funny, as we were talking earlier about our fellow in Canada bringing the Bible in as Exhibit A. That should be your Exhibit A. That's your law form. That's your indenture, and you have your personal indenture written in there, which identifies as the trust to which you are bound, to God the grantor, and everything that's been given to you was given by a gift of God as yours. That's how we're using it, folks. That's how we're applying it. So, like I said, I make no apologies for bringing the Bible up in our house of prayer call, and I hope that no one has taken offense. But I'm certainly joyful tonight about what we've seen with the Bible in relation to the Systemites. Anybody else out there? Wow, it's going to be a short call tonight, David.
You know, I was just going to jump in there and say, you know, when you bring up God's word, things tend to get very quiet. Even when you're talking, not a peep, you know. So it's I don't know if that quiets things down, or there's no question, or what. You know, and I get that people are, you know, well, you know, God, you know, you can't see God, blah blah blah, but you can see the fruit, and you can see the result. And when you're talking about legal remedy and what we've talked about tonight with the declaratory action, the declaratory action may have been the delivery tool, but the Crown could not, and there's no contention. There's no way they can contend with God. And it's the same here in these courts. There's no defense to God's word. They cannot, they're claiming to be God. Just finding that out, you know, just realizing that the one sitting up there wearing the black robe, you know, in sitting in Moses' seat, okay, which is sitting in the judgment seat, or the interpreter of the law, okay, Moses' seat was the interpreter of the law, okay, but the judge's seat was God. Again, they weren't making law or judgment. They interpreted God's law and passed the judgment, you know, it was God's law that was, you know, meted out the punishment, so to say. It was just like the man's laws, right? They have a charge next to, you know, whatever the sin against Caesar is, and they interpret it however they want. They're sitting in Moses' seat. But there is remedy here, and it's you know, if you don't have a Bible, it wouldn't hurt to read one. I've been studying law, or the laws of men and the law, for over 30 years, and, you know, I wish I took all of those 30 years that I spent reading the opinions of men and kept my focus on the word, because it's a lot more powerful. It literally stops them in their tracks, the same way it did at the dinner that you know, that Daniel was speaking about earlier. Stopped them in their tracks.
They were today, the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, whereas the law of men is not perfect. And oftentimes we discover it's arbitrary, it's capricious, it's not a perfect law of liberty. It is binding upon men's souls and their lives. That's why the mission statement of the House of Prayer is, in fact, to loose the bands of wickedness. We call that act a band of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. And I believe that there's somebody on this call tonight that'd like to testify about an event. We're going to change gears. I'll give it one last call. Does anybody have any comments about the subject matter before I change gears?
I do.
Is that Linda? Go ahead, Linda.
Well, I would ask, could it be that Matthew chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, which is the Lord's Prayer, is the prayer to use for possession, use, provision, and recompense of every person, place, thing, from utility storehouses, warehouses, and etc.? Could it be the prayer above, prayer I just quoted, give us this day our daily bread, is written for whatever is necessary? And could it be in the prayer, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors, and is written and replaces all debts, sins, and transgressions? I say that it does. That we can use those very statements that are quoted in the scripture and use them just exactly as they're said, as they're written. And that's about all I have to say, because that's about all I've done. And I've put in the prayer to the office of county treasurer for the property that belonged to my, well, that came to belong to the state for a while. I will be done with it next week, and I haven't heard anything.
Well, you need to keep us posted what you do, and could it be that I agree with you that the Lord's Prayer is pretty powerful? I have used the Lord's Prayer in court proceedings and have seen the value and the power of using the Lord's Prayer. And in fact, in one of my cases, I was interrupted by the man in the black dress. Sorry, guys, but that is a funny-looking dress. But I was interrupted by the man in the black dress, and he interrupted the Lord's Prayer and said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me," and quoted the Bible verse back to me. I found that to be very interesting as I finished up the scriptures. And that particular time, there was a warrant that had existed, a felony warrant that existed for an unpaid fee back to the state in their federal state funding program that they alleged that I had been the debt duty or obligation to. And I had administratively closed that deal out. And I just did what you said, Linda. I relied upon the Lord's Prayer. That was my defense. And as the book says, for the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our king. That was my defense. I didn't quote any Constitution or any expounder of the Constitution or any lawmaker that made new laws that are, remember, we're not to add to or take away from his law. Imagine the day of the judgment for those that have added to and have taken away from his law. So if we're not to add to or take away from his law, where do all these other millions of laws and bodies of law books, where do they belong in the kingdom of God? Sounds to me they get fires. Go ahead, Linda.
I spent quite a bit of time in Noah Webster's 1828 Dictionary of Law. Now, it's two volumes of books, and they're about 1,300 pages apiece. And you should see. I've done a I'm trying to do a complete workup, but I'm already up to 30 pages of the words that are associated with debts, transgressions, and sins, which is everything that the Holy Scriptures gets rid of. When the statement is, forgive us our debts, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors, is written And it's as far as I can tell, it works.
Well, I've seen it work, Linda, and I appreciate you adding your testimony here, and I would like you to keep us in the loop of what you find as your answer to the Lord's Prayer in your personal experience, so we can testify the good things that we see from using the scriptures like this. You do know you're welcome, Linda. The Noah Webster, I would encourage anybody who wants to know what Linda's talking about to go read the preface of Noah Webster's 1828. You can find it online. Read the preface.
Yeah, it's about 100 pages.
The preface is a short work. It's not 100 pages. What did you say? It's pretty short. Written in New Haven in 1828. The reason why he put that body of work together. So it would help you understanding why he did that body of work in his 1828 dictionary. He just one little short quote there from it is, "It has been my aim in this work," he said, "now offered to my fellow citizens, to ascertain the true principles of the language in its orthography and structure, to purify it from some palpable errors, and reduce the number of its anomalies, thus giving a more regularity and consistency in its forms, both of words and sentences, and in this manner to furnish a standard of our vernacular tongue, which we shall not be ashamed to bequeath to 300 millions of people whom are destined to occupy, and I hope to adorn, the vast territory within our jurisdiction." So at the time of that writing of that book, he had claimed there was 300 million people within the jurisdiction of America that he was writing. "And if the language can be improved in regularity so as to be more easily acquired by our own citizens and by foreigners, and thus be rendered a more useful instrument for the propagation of science, arts, civilization, and Christianity, it can be rescued from the chiefest influence of SCIOLIST, imagine that's like sophistry, and that dabbling spirit of innovation which is perpetually disturbing its settled usages and filling it with anomalies." Anyway, it goes on and on and on. So the 1828 dictionary, Linda, I rely upon as well quite often for the usage of words, and I also agree it's a very powerful tool. So thank you for that sharing.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Somebody else, before we move on to the next segment, on the topic of our conversation about the law of God on relation to the Systemites? That stone was to build is rejected. That stone that was in the pouch of David when he killed him, that Goliath.
I have a question.
Go ahead.
But I got, call me with my mouth full.
You want me to guess what's in your mouth? Food.
Go ahead.
Food.
Corned beef, hash, cabbage, and good. But anyway, not to sound selfish, did I understand it correct that this is not like a one-stop shop to where this declaratory judgment is would be sort of like a, I'm not quite sure how to put it, where it would be on an individual basis?
Yes, it's a individual. Go ahead, David, you want to say something?
So it's not like a template.
I was just going to say that it's a quiet title action over you and over the things that you're entrusted with, if that makes it easy.
So it's not like a template that people could use. It would be on an individual basis. Is that what I'm understanding?
Well, different in some. Please go ahead, Daniel. I'll mute it.
You know, that's all good, David. I want you to respond. I want this to be a round table. I had the floor for the first 40-ish minutes, But Rick, my explanation to that is the declaratory judgment is merely that which was placed as a tool, like a rake or a shovel, a pick or an axe. It's just a tool. It's merely an instrument of a way to bring forth your remedy or relief, I should say, in a modern environment. So it is it's codified in the state statutes, and it's also in the 1922 Federal Declaratory Judgment Act. That it's a good read to understand that particular provision. When you read it, you read either the Uniform Declaratory Judgment Act or the Federal Declaratory Judgment Act for federal cases, which they're presuming jurisdiction, or whether you may have to be offensive or defensive in nature. It can be used either offensively or defensively, and it is merely a tool. And yes, at this particular time, I am not privy to how we can use it in mass. As we grow and God gives us strength and grace and knowledge and insight, maybe there'll be people in our midst that can show how we can use it as a class action for a body of people. I know that in the day of Jesus, I and the brethren that the Father had given him, he was the firstborn amongst many brethren. And I know that Jesus had his disciples, his specific followers that he was teaching and bringing into the fold. And then, of course, we find that the church was added to daily in the book of Acts. So I'm just saying at this time for me, and I believe for David because we work together, we have yet to see how to use it anyway in mass. We've yet to experientially see how we can use this in a more than a case-by-case, one-on-one basis. Is that kind of answering your question?
Yes, sir, sure. Yeah, yes, it does.
Other than possibly setting precedent, but again, these are not public proceedings. These are private, non-adversarial proceedings. So I highly doubt that even if we get our declaration, which I don't see us having a problem getting, even if we get our declaration, the information will go out to each of the agents, but it's not going to be out there for you to research online, I don't believe. Although I could be wrong. Again, these files could be sealed. Who knows what they're going to do. But I don't believe that. I think we're setting a trend. And if we are able to set precedent, then it might become much easier for others.
Anybody else?
Thank you, gentlemen. I'll mute myself out.
Oh, sorry, Rick. I thought you were done. Thank you, Rick.
No, thank you.
I wanted to mention that I have never had any other court cases. I didn't begin my journey with a pending case. So I've just begun my journey because I wanted to. And so I haven't really had any experience with any other cases.
Gotcha.
Hello?
Gotcha. Yeah,
okay.
I'm here. You have the floor, Linda. We are 2 years.
Well, I don't have anything much to say other than my use of the forgiveness and those those two statements in the Lord's Prayer.
We do appreciate that, by the way. Okay. I'm ready to move on. I know there are some good people on this call tonight that might have something to say, so if you're holding your tongue for me, don't be afraid.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you. Who is this?
My name is Wendy. I'm very new to your calls, and
I haven't started anything, and I was wondering, I know you went over the emails in the beginning. Can you kind of spell it out for me so I can jot it down?
Sure, Wendy, and welcome to the House of Prayer call. And
thank you.
Yep, the webpage, that my webpage is myhousechallbecalled.com, and we put our calls up there in the call recording section. I'll say it slowly here in a second. And there's a little bit, it's been out there for about since 2017. I have not yet updated it as far as spending time on the information and refreshing the information. So some of the information was where I was 4 or 5 years ago, as far as the things offered and what have you. It's myhousechallbecalled.com. And the webpage, and then the email address is IamDanieljoseph @protonmail.com.
Joseph.@proton. Okay.
Protonmail.com. Yeah, protonmail, PROTONmail.com. Now, then you have David Horowitz, and his email address is afreemaninbabylon.
A free man
in Babylon.
B-A, can you spell?
In Babylon, B-A-B-Y-L-O-N.
B-A-B-Y-L-O-N.
Right. And by the way, these calls, You can listen to them again with a playback number, but I'd hate to have to see you search through it. But if you want to listen to the entire call again, everybody can by going in and the number that they called, instead of dialing the last four numbers, 1834, you can dial in 1837. And for the next 2 weeks, unless something happens where we need an emergency use of the free conference call HD, you can go back and listen to this recording prior to it being placed up on myhousechallbecalled.com in the call recordings. So until such time as this call is lodged up in the My House Shall Be Called, which you can download this call from that webpage, you will be able to do that in the near future, this particular call, as well as some of our past calls. We haven't lodged our years of calls there yet. It's something that's going to take some time. We've been putting out fires, brush fires and what have you, working from daylight to dawn sometimes all through the night to make sure people's needs are met. And so oftentimes we just don't have the time for those little trivial affairs. But we will be putting eventually all of our calls up there for people to listen to some really good conversations with quite a few of the people that have shared a lot of their insight with taking the boot off of people's necks. Now, David's webpage is BulletproofSolutions.org.
BulletproofSolutions.org.
And there you can go. There you can go, and there's half an hour free consultation that you can schedule. If you have specific needs that you would see if we have discovered any remedy or anything that you would like as far as that's concerned, and that's for anybody on this call, schedule our time, and we do our very best to fit that in. And seeing how we can help people with whatever we have. So,
thank you very much.
You're welcome.
God bless you.
You're welcome, Wendy. God bless you, too. Where are you from, Wendy? Can I ask you?
I'm sorry. One more time?
I said, where? What area are you from? Can I ask you?
Lubbock, Texas area.
Oh, Texas. And somebody that invites you from this call as a particular regular, or how did you hear about our call, if you don't mind my asking?
I saw one of your videos that David did conference.
Oh, I see. A conference that I had for one of the a speaker, and then you found my and you communicated with me by email, possibly.
Yes, I did. And at last two, this is my second call that I've been able to get on. You guys been sending me emails.
Well, you are sure welcome to be here. I hope you get a chance to go to the webpage and download some of the previous calls. We have some really good ones. We've got some good ones about COVID and COVID remedies. We got some good ones about lawful money and some remedies there. There's some good calls back there that we've had in the past. So
anytime you talk about our Creator, I just get so happy. So I'm going to mute out and listen. Okay, thank you very much, and bless you.
You are welcome to be here. All right. I'm going to open it up one more time before I move on to the next subject of the night.
Can you hear me? This is Matt.
Is that one or two of you speaking?
This is Matthew, but go ahead, Jake.
I was just going to say, I'm right on point with you about the scripture, Daniel. There's no way anybody could argue with the Word of God.
There you go. So, Jake, you're going to be the next guy up and share a testimony, all right? So I think we have, if you just be patient there, I'll put you on next, if you're good with that.
Yep.
All right. Who else was? Who else called in?
This is Matthew.
Hey, Matthew.
From Dave's call. And I talked
Matthew,
to you, I already emailed
call.
You before.
Yeah.
Yeah, from California. I just want to throw in something to you. You mentioned about a stone and the individual known as Goliath, which I strongly believe is very quite possibly an attorney. But I looked up the word stone in a Webster's dictionary, and I just wanted to share the definition because it's very fascinating to look at the scriptures as a law book and look at the symbology regarding such. So I'm just going to share the definition real quick from a Webster of stone. One of the definition is a surface upon which a drawing, text, or design to be lithographed is drawn or transferred. So I thought that was pretty interesting. I never looked it up, but I had my thoughts. So very interesting.
Yeah, I appreciate that, Matthew. I'll just banter with you for a couple minutes when a while back for a situation which I happened to find myself in front of a couple of federal agents. I sat there and contended with one of them in a communication. His father was a preacher, and I said that I find that much of the violence that goes on is a lot of times the scriptures is used as a tool for violence. I find that stone them with stones that they shall die. This is me personally, Matthew. I'm not telling anyone to have to believe my pacifist view. I find that stoning somebody with a stone sounds like a very cruel and very archaic and very disturbing way of meting out punishment. But if you look at those stones, which were often used to tally and keep records of, and there also were the stones which the builder rejected became the chief cornerstone, and stones were used, we're not to take the stones out of the land, etc. Stones were often used in our times past, and clay tablets of stone were used to keep records. And to stone somebody so that they would be excommunicated or die is less painful to me when I view it that way. That's just me. I'm not telling anyone else how they should believe. That's just as I see it. And
right on,
I have a hard time believing that a group of people would be so in touch with their be in touch with their Creator that started lobbing at stones on somebody and piling them up in rocks. I would see it be more honorable if you had to put someone out of their misery in such a way to do it quickly and get it over with and send him to meet his maker than such an archaic and disturbing picture. But that's just me. I'm not telling anyone else they have to believe what I believe. So,
well, to just to kind of touch on that briefly, words are something that are used a lot, but they don't really do much unless somebody does something with them. But, sticks and stones could easily be equated to pens and paper. Can break bones, but words will never hurt you. So I've found that when I look at, just straightforward, when I see the word stone in the scriptures, it's translated as document most of the time. Probably all the time, but I haven't read the whole book, so that's my take.
May I add to this?
Please.
So it occurred to me a long time ago that in spiritual encoded language, you know, Yeshua says, which of you, when your son asks for bread, are you going to give him a stone? So right there, we've linked bread with stone, right? We also know that the word of God is the bread of life. So you can, it occurred to me a long time ago that when people would pick up stones to cast at someone, they're also picking up Bible verses to start throwing out at people. And you'll see this a lot when you get into contentious discussions with people who claim to know their Bible, but they'll throw Bible verses at you in a contest of Bible. And I just kind of wanted to add that insight in there.
Appreciate it. Who's speaking?
This is Brian on Minnesota.
Hi, Brian on Minnesota. There's somebody else that wanted to interject, and I didn't mean to interrupt. Who was that?
That's me, Daniel. It's David.
Hey, go ahead.
I just wanted to add a little story to that. I used to go to a Messianic synagogue down in Florida, and on Rosh Hashanah, there is a custom of throwing stones, you know, casting stones out into the water. It's basically how, you know, New Year, and each stone that you cast into the water, it is symbolic of, you know, your sins being cast into the sea of forgetfulness. And as the water, you know, you try and do it on a still water. So when you throw your stone and the ripples go out, you know, as they dissipate, you're contemplating what you're, you know, what sins you're giving up, what things you're you know, going to start anew. And as the ripple disappeared, you know, it went in basically symbolic of, you know, God forgetting your sins when you ask for forgiveness. Forgiving your debts, basically.
And what shores do those ripples, you know, come to?
Yeah, could be anywhere or nowhere.
Well, if I could jump in here and talk about the stone again with one more passage to kind of lock it home. Not that I'm telling you have to believe what I believe. Of Revelation 2:17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him will I give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. So in my comprehension, as I understand things, this using the word, or the word being the written word, was what was written on stones. This was the concept. And thank you for bringing that up, Matthew, about the stone and that defeated that one who go riot, as I would like to say.
Thanks for the additional input. And I mean, when we find the correct way to perceive some of the terminology in the scriptures, the remedies start to become very apparent from my experience. But thanks for your input. This is great.
Okay. So I guess right now we have a testimonial. Didn't want to cut anybody else off of that conversation. If something was wanting to jump in there, I guess I'll do one last call. Last call. All right. I guess that means that we're going to close that conversation out and move to the next one. So we got on somebody here tonight. Jake wants to give a testimony. He apparently had to go in front of one of those Goliaths. and he was standing upon his testimony, and he wants to share some of the things that happened. Jake, why don't you, keeping your private information private, but share what you feel like you can share in the public venue of this phone call, and testify to your heart's content, because you're walking as a free man, and it could have gone very very south for you. So would you like to share now?
You bet.
Go ahead, Jake. The floor is yours.
So there was this child support. I was ordered to go into court because of child support. So I go in there, and right there in court, there are these two cops. There's one bigger guy and one smaller guy. So I hand him my COVID stipulations, and the younger guy hands it over to the big guy, and he is reading it, and I'm emptying my pockets into the container there so it can go through. So as it went through and he read the document or stipulations and handed it back to me and said, "Is this against your religion? You would not wear a mask?" And I said, "You're correct." And he said, "You're welcome to go on up there, but I'm not sure what they're going to make about it up there." So I went on up there, and as I was sitting there waiting for them to enter me into the court session, I heard people downstairs saying something about, like, "How can this guy be in here? Nobody else can be in here without a mask. This should not be." I gathered a little bit that I'm thinking they were talking about me. So pretty soon I was called into court session, and it started. And normally the judge would start the case in Mr. Schwartz. This is the first time that I know of that he called me by my real name, Jake Schwartz. And during the session, he only called me once or twice by Mr. Schwartz. I was sitting there right next to two cops, and I'm assuming the reason for that was they were trying to intimidate me. I was a little nervous at the beginning, and he asked me why I'm not paying child support, so I just responded, "If you have any questions for me, please put the questions in writing, and I will place a proper response to these questions on the court record within 10 days' time after I had an occasion to counsel with God and pray about the answer and had the occasion to seek competent, effective assistance of counsel. Will that work?" He said, "No, that does not work." So I had to take a different route, and every question he asked me was about why I'm not paying child support. So what I asked then was, did the prosecuting attorneys and the child support agency, did they receive my paperwork? Why did they not respond? I was waiting for a response. So they piped up and said some stuff. I don't have everything that they said, but the judge asked me then again. There was a time where I asked, do I not have the right to not testify against myself? And he said, "No, I don't have that option either." And I'm not sure how everything went. There was quite a time where I just had to sit there in silence. I didn't know what to say or how to respond. So I responded one time. I said, "I only pay in gold and silver." And he even went as far as to ask me, "Where do you get your gold and silver?" And I didn't answer that question, and he asked me what I do for a living and how much I make, and I just told him, "Well, last night I swept the house floor." So And I was the only guy sitting in there without a mask. And he said, I'll let you slide through it this time, but there's people going to be questioning me why you're in here without a mask. Nobody else can be in here without a mask. And he pointed out where it's in my stipulations, point six, Nate he came from his mother's womb, and Nate he shall return to the earth. And he said, you would not come into court naked, would you? Is a mask, I don't see where a mask is any different. I did not respond to that one either. So I don't know what further I could say to this. I mean, I guess from my point of view, he could have probably held me in contempt for the hearing, but I'm thinking that, and my way of thinking is, he knew that if he would do anything in violation, it would go against his oath of office. That's the only reason I think they let me slide. I'm not too sure about it, but that's just my way of thinking on it. So, Daniel, I'm not sure if there's any more thing that I could add to this or not.
Can you repeat what you asked, Jake?
I'm not sure if there's any more that I could add to this or not.
Well, I'll tell you what, I'd like to use it as a springboard. Just wait right there. I'm just going to talk to you a little bit about this. When you said to this man up there in the black, pretty black dress, you said, you know, I'd like to have you put your questions in writing and so I can have a chance to pray about it and counsel God and seek competent, effective assistance of counsel for the answer. Would that be okay? And he answered, no. Let me ask you a question. Is there a problem in your mind, in your understanding, in your learning, is there a problem with his answer?
Yes, there is a problem with his answer.
What is that problem, Jake?
According to my knowledge, I have answered everything that I needed to answer. So he said, no, that will not work. Well, I'm thinking, why does that not work? Why does he keep asking me why I'm not paying child support when I put all my questions in and there was no response?
Okay, so let me just have a chance to bat at this, and there might be two or three others that might want to comment too. But there's this interesting thing, and like David said earlier in the call, we only talk about their laws and their oaths and those things which bind them. We don't look to them to find remedy for us. We look to them to bind those folks. We don't take any benefit in these inferior laws, statutes, and written words. So the only benefit that it has is it's their binding words. And here's the principle that is being on the record. Now, I'm assuming that you asked if this was a court of record. You didn't mention if you did or you didn't, so I should ask you first before I go on. Did you ask if this was a court of record, if it was being recorded?
Yes, I did. That was the first. My very first question was, are we on the record for in case I wish for an appeal?
And what did he say?
He said, yes, everything here is recorded and everything is in writing on paper.
So what you've got that judge, just so you know, I want everyone to take notice, that judge then has told you that you do not have a right to have your question in writing, to seek competent, effective assistance of counsel. You don't have that right, which is alleged to be purported his oath of his, that he took to the Constitution, which said to the contrary. It's called due process. And let me just make this really clear. In case some of you don't know what due process is, I'm going to make it really, really simple. Due process can be summed up in two words, notice and opportunity. Did you have notice, Jake, of the question he was asking you that day? Did you have notice that he was going to ask you that question?
No, I did not. I was unprepared, and I told him that one time. I said, I am unprepared to answer these questions. I would please like to have at least, could you please put them in writing? And I would really like to have 10 days' time after I had an occasion to seek counsel with God and pray about the answer.
Beautiful, Jake, because what you've got on the record is a confession of denying you your due process. It's on the record. And then you asked him, do you have a right to not testify against yourself? And he said no. Is there any problem there that you can think of, Jake? And if so, what's the problem with that?
No, after I said that, I didn't say a word for quite a long time.
You kept your mouth shut.
Yep.
Well, I can't think of the Supreme Court case right now. I'm just not in that much in of a mood to be that kind of a nerd. But I think it's McClure. I'm not sure. But their Supreme Court, is the laws to which he has got to follow, clearly identifies the right to against self-incrimination, and you do not have to testify against yourself. So you've got two times on the record that the man in the black dress has gone against his oath of office, at least two that you just described. And I'll just go ahead and see if any of the peanut gallery has anything to comment on that.
One more thing, Daniel. I would like to add.
Go ahead.
He said that. Oh, now I forget what it was. He said that something about the COVID stipulations. Why can I not think of it? He said, I need a note from the doctors saying something about that I am not able to wear a mask, or I need a written letter from one of my church members. As you may not, a lot of people on this call may not know that I'm an Amish man. I come from a very religious group of people. And he said that he needs a letter from the Amish church elders, and I strongly disagree with him because I should not be required by anybody to put a mask, force a mask on my face.
Or have the approval.
Chad, were you going to say something? I didn't hear you.
Yeah, I just said, just kind of reaffirming what Jake said, is, you know, when a judge says that, it's like he's asking for a higher authority than Jake. And it's like Jake has his trust with God. And so where's the higher authority that tells the judge, no, it's okay, he doesn't need to wear a mask? Jake's the authority because he's in trust with God, as far as I'm concerned.
Beautiful. Anybody else got any comments about Jake's testimony or the surrounding conversation that I had with Jake in our little conversation?
I have one more quick, one more quick comment. I'm proud of you, Jake. Good job.
There was somebody else out there.
Okay, yeah, this is Jeremy out in California.
Hey, Jeremy.
How you doing?
Good.
Hey, Jake, I got a question for you. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay. What is the contract that binds you to that judge or to that case?
What is the contract that binds me to the judge or the case?
Yeah. Do you have a contract?
No, not to the case or the judge.
Well, then, what are you doing there? I'm sorry, somebody was talking over you. What was your answer?
Was that Chad trying to... Well, I was forced in there. They wanted me in there to question me why I'm not paying child support.
So do you have a contract that says that you're supposed to pay child support, and if you don't pay child support, you need to go in there and talk to them?
No, I don't.
So, hey, so Jeremy, if I could, Jeremy, rather than making this personal in front of Jake, in front of the crowd here, can we just make this impersonal by sharing how you would do it, and we'll let Jake off the hot seat? Because I think he did for his experience and all that. I definitely don't want him to have egg on his face. He did fantastic, and he's walking as a free man. So why don't you just turn it around for us and say how you see it, and let's leave Jake, the personal part of Jake's situation, out if you don't mind. Just have a pastor's heart here.
Personal. I was actually just trying to bring this up in the fact for, you know, putting his state of mind to realize that where is this judge getting his authority? Where does he have any authority that's over him that gives him power to do anything? And it extends from a contract. They can only operate under your consent. And I don't know, I always forget the title. Is it Title 28, Section 636, 639? I keep always forgetting it. But anyway, they require your consent. What is consent? Well, that'd be a contract. There has to be some sort of contract that going on there. For this judge to tell you what you can and cannot do and everything, where does he get his power from that? And I simply think that it's reasonable and it should be quite acceptable for you to question that authority. Ask the judge, where's the contract that's signed by me that binds me to you or to this case? Now, you're asking me all these questions based upon what? Is it based because there is a contract? Show me that contract that's signed by me that says I'm supposed to be doing all of this stuff. Now, you may have come up with a bunch of things, requirements and so forth, but what gives you the authority to do that? And if you do have that authority, who is it really for? Is that for me, or is it for this person that you're trying to make a claim to? And if so, then, you know, you take full liability and surety for that person because you're the one who's actually making all the demands on it. So you guys should take care of all this. What am I doing here? That's my standpoint on the whole thing, is just bring out that contract. Draw it out. Flesh it out. And don't talk about anything else, because really the only reason why you could possibly be there in contempt is because you don't belong there, but you're going in and you're muddling up their business. They're doing all this stuff. They're the authorities. They're the ones that have all this alleged knowledge and authority to do all these things. They're administrating all of this stuff. You don't belong there. There's no contract that says that you actually have to be there, but they imply that there is. And then when you go up and you claim, yeah, I'm so-and-so and I'm here to do this, well, then it's based upon your own actions, your own words, that you're saying that, yeah, I do belong here. There is a contract and you guys do have authority over me. Well, when in actuality there isn't, it's only implied, and you're the one, through your actions and your words, you're the one who's actually there saying, oh, yeah, you guys have authority to do all this, rather than questioning, where is your authority? What am I doing here? That's just the point that I'm going on. I wasn't trying to put you on the spot or anything, but I just kind of want to get you in that thinking, that mode of thinking, you know, is there really any reason for you to be there to answer their questions? What authority do they have over you, especially to tell you if you have to wear a mask or can't wear a mask, or who your God is or who your religion is, or any of that sort of stuff? Who are they to do that? Where do they get that authority? Where is that contract signed by me that binds me to you or to this case? Where is it? It's very simple question, and don't let off on it. Until they answer that question, they don't have anything. Because if they keep moving forward after they already admit that they don't have a contract, now they're in violation of, they're not even the judge. They're just a private corporation doing private things, trespassing on you and your rights and everything else. So that's, I hope it's something in there kind of clicks for you and helps you put this in a little better perspective.
Jake, I for one, Jeremy, I for one absolutely concur the logic and truthfulness of the words that you spoke. And not to negate from them, because I would not want to, I actually endorse and have used that and put it in writing as well as viva voce or in verbally in process that I found myself in throughout the years. So I am absolutely on board with what you're saying. But as I've shared with Jake in a phone call a couple of days ago, and I will share this to the people on the call who may be listening to you, and they can't yet in their mind's eye see themselves doing what you just said. There's a lot of reasons for that, by the way. The scripture says that we must find ourselves having our mind renewed daily. We need to have a renewing of our mind. And then eventually, I do believe we can rise to the occasion to be that one to be able to speak like Jeremy did, that truth in those settings. And so one of the things I said, Jeremy, just so you know, is, and I actually used you when you weren't there, I said to Jake on a conversation, I said, you're not David, you're not Daniel, you're not Jeremy, you're not Colleen, you're not Matthew, you're Jake. You got to do what Jake can do. And I basically encouraged him, based upon the knowledge base and experience base that he had at that time, and he's really done a lot of growing. I know anybody that's been on these calls could hear the growth that Jake has had. I do. Chad did. Dave did.
I do. I do. Matthew does. I notice.
Yeah, so Jake has grown. Eventually, I believe that people have to, you know, grow and go from glory to glory, and that we are supposed to be growing, and we're supposed to be learning to be able to do those things. Jeremy, what you said was impeccable. I cannot argue with it. I just want to make that very clear. So I hope I didn't negate what you said, and I hope I endorsed it.
By no means did I take that negatively at all. Everything is absolutely true. And what I just said is probably the most difficult thing you could do or say in court. Your knees are going to be knocking so loud over, you're not even going to hear what their answer is. And it takes a tremendous amount of fortitude to be able to truly stand to get to that point and just know who you are and not take no for an answer, you know, because their power of intimidation, their threats, and everything that they're going to throw at you.
You're right. And they do this thing day in and day out. They're well practiced with the dog and pony show, well trained, well practiced. They've seen 100 of yous trying to do what 100 of yous are trying to do, and they've had much practice with answering you and putting you back in your place. So, of course, my comment to Jake is, knowing that his well-seasoned man in the black dress has been through 100 Jakes, and Jake walked out of there, and he's a free man, and he hasn't been entwined into their monkey business, I think he did something right. So I'm giving him that honor that is due. And Jeremy, I want to tell you, it's more than just rising to the occasion. We've been all trained in Babylon.
You know, as the psalmist said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we wept, there we laid on our harp, and we said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We've watched our movies. We've had our knuckles, some of us, knuckles wrapped with the rulers when we were in public school. We were told to obey authority, not to question authority. After all, you can't fight City Hall. And do what you say, don't question. Your children aren't meant to be seen and not heard. Blah, blah, blah. We've had this programming from when we were yay high that we are literally having to overcome by the renewing of our mind. And it's a process. It's a growing process.
Daniel, if I could.
Go ahead, Jake.
One thing the judge said to me is, he said, you may think I'm harsh on you, but this is just normal. I do a lot of cases like this, and I believed him because I have been to this courtroom for about 6 or 7 times already, and I've always walked out. So whatever, when he said that, I could not disagree with him because of how many times I've been in there. That's it.
All right. Somebody else out there that wants to comment about the subject matter, this is a House of Prayer call. I literally have another half an hour that we don't have to go to if you don't want to. But if there's another topic out here or the same topic or comments or questions, I'm opening up the floor now.
Nick here.
Hey, Nicky.
I like the idea. He said he asked the judge to present his questions in writing so that he can think about it and pray about it. But on top of that, terminology and spelling and capitalization change the meanings of everything. And if you get it down in writing, then you know where he stands and you know what he's after. I thought that was a good move.
Yeah, except the judge says, no, you don't. No, no, you don't have that. No, that will not work. Well, let me comment about that. I try to share with what Nikki just said is that if I told you all on this call tonight that I have an orange backpack and I came into court with an orange backpack, would you have any idea what I meant? And of course, it's rhetorical because you wouldn't. I could literally have a backpack filled with oranges in it. My backpack could be orange in color. My backpack might have pictures of oranges on it. My backpack might be made by a company that's called the Orange Company, and I have an orange backpack. You really don't know. So even if you saw it written down, Nikki, there are still many things that we would not know. How interesting it is that our language requires consensual agreement that we actually comprehend what each other are saying. Anybody that's had been in a relationship, man and woman, realize how foolish it is to assume that you understand what the others are saying. Not to bring another issue into our call.
Mm-hmm. It's Matthew. Can I comment on that?
Go ahead, Matthew. Hopefully it's not the man and woman thing because that's a dangerous subject.
Well, it's short and simple what you just said. I just want to say, could it be that that's what makes Babylon Babylon? Is the language being the way
babble.
It is?
Babble.
Be Babylon. And then another note, I want to congratulate Jake for being the unmasked guy in the court. I myself am an unmasked guy since the beginning. I have not put anything on my face, not the slightest bit of covering. Since day one of all of this, and which has led me to know more who I am, as that's a process for all of us to go through. If we know who we are, then we can be who we are without those restrictions. And I did have a DMV experience where they made a special accommodation and basically let me in before they opened, and I didn't have to wait in line. I didn't have to wear a mask. And instead of doing everything online, like they want you to, I was able to get paper copies of everything. And they were reluctant in the process, in various parts of the process. But once I got everything understood in myself, it was pretty smooth. So for anyone there that's struggling with the mask situation, you know, when it comes to small private places, the mask is going to be more of their choice to enforce. But when you're dealing with anything of the state or the United States, they have strict obligations for those who know who they are, and they need to follow them and accommodate them. And Dave really opened up the door for me for that with his judicial notice and just kind of stepping into who I am. So I want to thank Dave for that, congratulate Jake for pulling that off, because, you know, once you do that once, you can do it again, and you can do it again, you know. So he just opened up a door for himself that shows he's in control, and that's a great thing to do, and that's something that they don't want us to do. So, and then, you know, thanks for these calls, Daniel, because they're all part of, you know, pulling me to God and to who I am with him and in his world and part of his trust. So that's pretty much it.
Beautiful. Thank you, Matthew. All right. Moving right along, we got about 25 minutes left of our call. Anybody else got something to comment, say, or encourage, or a testimony? It could be another subject. It could be a question, something you're going through.
Well, it seems to be noteworthy that he provided notice about the mask issue, which I think carried a lot of value and power within their scheme. And that's probably why he walked out, because he gave him prior notice, if I could add that 2 cents.
Yeah, I appreciate you bringing that up. That is, in fact, if anybody has a requirement for that they're looking at somebody, if they would like a copy of stipulations, such as the kind that Jake used, the House of Prayer will freely give. We won't turn down donations, but we don't solicit them. I might say that right here. But the House of Prayer would be happy to send an email copy of stipulations such as the kind that Jake used to anybody that needs such a copy by emailing me the request, because I don't believe they're on the webpage right now, the stipulations. So I will put them on the webpage with this call. When I put this call on the webpage, if you go to myhousehallbecalled.com, that's going to be better than me being inundated with the emails. I'm going to change my mind right here on the fly. I will put the stipulations, a generic copy of stipulations, so you can make your own stipulations. See, what Jeremy was talking about was contract. And that's all that they do is contract. Well, if you're a contractor and you are in control of your policy over your vessel, that we are told that every man should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, then you're going to have to be the one that spell out the terms of how you are going to do business with them. Those are your stipulations. And that is, in fact, thank you for bringing that up. Was that Brian again?
Yeah, and right on top of that, I mean, you are the original jurisdiction. You bring in your own law. The law arises from the contract, as Dave is wont to say.
Correct. So I'll put the stipulations, the generic stipulations, when this call gets on the House of Prayer, myhousehallbecalled.com, when it makes that call recordings, there will be a download link. You can download stipulations. If for some reason you need it urgently and you've got a matter that you feel that you're in no way able to avoid walking into one of those synagogues of Satan, you go ahead and send me an email at iamdanieljoseph@protonmail.com, and I will forward you the stipulations in that particular time of need. No problems there. Next.
Hi, my name is Enrique from Texas.
Hi, Enrique from Texas. Welcome to our call. Hi. Have you been on before?
No, actually, this is my first time I had received this number. I'm somewhat of a writ writer. I'm familiar with habeas corpus, and I'm new to all this information, but I'm not new to the Word of God, having studied it in several languages. My thing is I was listening to it earlier today, and I heard the gentleman mention something about that Jesus, I think he used the word Jesus or Yeshua, I'm not sure, that he was familiar with the law. And so when he said that, and then I started thinking back, and then, of course, I kind of lost track of the call. But I started thinking about when he was presented in front of Pontius Pilate, Pilate, and he had said, my kingdom is from above. And so I just wanted to mention that I just still haven't internalized it and processed it yet, but it's just amazing how much revelation I've received just from, I believe, just a few minutes of listening to you guys, and I just want to thank y'all for being here.
Hey, thank you for that encouragement. We are just humble folks such as yourself. I hope that you would feel free to join us. Our next call is going to be the 16th of December. We have them as well as we can every 2 weeks, and I want to remind you that my partner, David Horowitz, has a Wednesday night call where they do role-playing, and different parties take on the ability to share and encourage. And I'll let him share the podcast number if he has it. Otherwise, I'll look it up on my phone. And he also has a Sunday night call, too, How to Win in Court Without a Liar, that is 6 o'clock Central, and that's how I know it, as well, that you might be interested in, Enrique. And
absolutely.
Yeah, these are calls where we like to focus on the Word of God because it is more powerful than a speeding locomotive, sharper than a two-edged sword.
And you know, and I hate to interrupt, I just want to interject something real quick. For many years, and for no reason of my own, I have no idea why I would always say this. And I would always say, well, God's laws is higher than man's laws. And for many years, you know, people would say this and this and this, and I would be like, you know, God's laws are higher than man's laws. Yes, man's laws, but then God's laws, it overrides it. And it never made sense why I would say those things, but here I am now today, older, and I realized that I was actually being taught something that would benefit me later on in life, understanding in who I am.
Well, Dave, I'll tell you what, we didn't have a lot of people coming in. Do you want to testify how you go in the court and talk to the judge? Enrique might really appreciate that testimony if you're still on here, Dave.
I'm here, and I was just looking up the number for the podcast because I don't call it that way. But the number for the Sunday and the Wednesday calls are 605-313-5111.
Okay.
I'll say it again. It's 605-313-5111, and the access code is 479-230. Access code again is 479-230.
Excellent.
Yes, usually if I do go into the court face-to-face, you know, when I usually will start by asking questions. The last time I was in court, it just so happened that the judge was one of the people that I had been bringing in, into a lawsuit, a federal lawsuit at the time. And I walked in and she says, "Hey, Dave." I said, "Hey, Kathleen." I said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "You know, I'm suing you." She says, "Well, I haven't been served yet." So, and then she proceeds on to say, "And don't you pull any of your authority stuff with me." I said, "Listen, I have no doubt in my mind that you have some authority over the people in this room, maybe this building, and maybe even outside. I said, but who do you think you are to me?" And she got all puffed up and goes, "I'm your judge." And I asked, I had a cup of coffee in my hand, and I said, "Can you turn my coffee into wine while I watch you prove your claim?"
Wow.
And she got very angry and very upset, started turning red. And I said, "If that's not, you know, if that's too hard, there's a guy right there in the front row with a cane. Can you
you know, can you heal him? And at that point, you could see the steam coming out of her ears. And finally, I told her, I said, listen, if you can come out here and walk on water, I'll believe you're my judge. And pretty much from that point on, she was looking for ways to dismiss all charges and get me out of their court without me sharing any more in front of the audience.
Mm.
And they did end up dismissing it the next day.
Wow.
So,
I hadn't written writs, I looked through the case laws and Black's Law Dictionary while I was visiting the law library, working on some federal, habeas corpus, 1107. And, of course, it's been many, many years, so I'm familiar with the language. But not to use it as an advantage to defy justice because, you know, we're held accountable for our motives, for the secret intentions of our heart. So it is power, and how we use it determines it. Of course, I think of the prophet Balaam. He had a power, and they knew it. And, you know, it's an example of how somebody can take that and use it for other motives, which is not good. But, I don't even know where I was going with that. Thank you so much. I'll be quiet now. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, David, so... why don't we do this, since it's getting near the end of the call and it's a good time? That's what you did do when you walked into the synagogue of Satan. But then, you know, you walked in there, and since your word is your bond, you gave energy to these people, and we're told not to cast our pearls before swine. And, you know, oftentimes in the scripture, Jesus spoke in these language, like swine and like tell that fox Herod, and such like. So in giving using these examples, we found what we feel to be a better way. And Dave, if you'd like to share what we've worked on in the past couple weeks ago and where that matter stands, for those that have not heard yet, go ahead. Talking about the special appearance. Yes.
Yeah. Last call, I believe I read the thing. I'm not going to do that now, but basically I appeared specially by not appearing at all as a challenge to the court's supposed jurisdiction. And basically sent in the special notice and was supposed to show up in court the 18th. So sent this in roughly a week before and called on the 19th to find out what the status of the case was and talked to the judge's clerk. It's just, I'm in Montana, so this is a justice court. There's a justice of the peace who literally thinks she's God in that county. And the clerk says, well, you were supposed to be here yesterday. And I had served the clerk as well a copy of this document, and also went to the governor and the attorney general of the state and, you know, the judge and the fraud calling themselves judge. Anyway, so the clerk says, you were supposed to be here yesterday. I said, did you not get, my paperwork? She said, yes, it's in the file. It's in the record. I said, so then, and did you receive it? She goes, yes, I got it. I said, well, then you know that I appeared yesterday. And I was basically, I wanted to know what the status was. So she basically says that the status is on hold pending review. And basically, they have to look at the challenge that I put forth in that special appearance, and somebody better come up with some evidence that the state of Montana owns me and not God before they'll be able to bring me back in. I called again the other day, and she tells me that, now, I have not heard from anybody. They haven't called me once And I don't have an address, haven't in a very long time, but I did put my phone number on there in case they wanted to discuss anything. So anyway, I called up there again, and she says, you know, the administrator, you have to talk to the head administrator, talking about the judge. So we already know we're talking about an administrative tribunal. And she tells me that the judge said that you have to ask for her permission to be granted leave of court and to have a special appearance. And I said, well, just the fact that me asking her would be acting as if she has the authority to tell me what I can and can't do. So it's really defeating the purpose. And I said, I guess I'll just wait, you know, to hear from them. She says, no, you can call, you know, the administrator, or you can call the prosecuting attorney. So that's what I'll be doing probably tomorrow morning, calling the prosecuting attorney and find out a little bit more as to what they're thinking. But this special appearance seemed to work beautifully because to this day there is still no warrant. And normally, if you do not show up for court, they will automatically slap a warrant on the record there and try to have you arrested. So in that regard, there is no warrant. So the special appearance...
Trying to bring it back to our earlier conversation with Jeremy, just for what it's worth, without using the words, where's the contract, ultimately, David, the special appearance we worked on together was just that. So it was a challenge to personal and subject matter jurisdiction. And if we were to sum it up, basically Jeremy's where's the contract that binds me to you was ultimately the summation of that writ. Would you agree?
In part, yes. Not only where is the contract between... Well, I'm getting bad feedback.
Maybe that'd be better. Anyway, the in part, yes, because asking for the contract between the state and myself and... When did God sell me to the state of Montana, basically? That's the contract I'm looking for. I used my indenture as Exhibit A and entered my contract and my law as the standard. That is the claim. So they're going to have to come up with a higher claim than that claim in order to do anything at this point. And we did add a little bit in there on, you know, some declaratory questions into the document itself. But basically, we're going to finish up the declaratory action and bring that to put a total end to this. So, yeah, in part, I do agree that it is the contract between them and me, as well as the contract that where God sold me to them. More importantly, because that's what the subject there is the res of who, you know, whose trust. Am I part of the public trust, or am I part of the, you know, everlasting covenant, irrevocable trust that I signed up for?
Well, if you were part of the public trust, Dave, wouldn't that be general appearance? But because you came in as private, it would be special. I mean, that's the fundamentals of it.
Yeah, I'm challenging the jurisdiction of the court over the subject matter, which is myself or the things that were entrusted to me. See, in actuality, I am the highest administrator over myself, my affairs, and the things that are entrusted to me. So this judge, this fraud acting as my judge or my administrator of my affairs is a fraud, acting as an executor de son tort, or an executrix in her case, de son tort, tortious, fraudulent.
Right. Sorry to interrupt. I was just trying to illuminate the ideas that they might hold in their head when they see special versus general. And those are from my study and my reading of Gibson and Pomeroy and whatnot.
general and special are the two categories of appearance.
Yes, absolutely. So we can either go, and Daniel's pointed this out on other calls as well, anything other than a challenge of the jurisdiction and or the service of process and due process, those are the challenges right there that make your appearance special, okay? The legal person is a piece of paper. What I sent them is in kind a piece of paper, okay? So I set forth my intention and my will as my appearance, and my intention is to find out where the contracts are. What makes me subject to the state of Montana? Where did I sign up for this? I have no licenses here. I've never established residency here. Okay, I have no domicile here. And my jurisdiction is within me. My authority comes from within me. That's where God resides. In me. Kingdom of Heaven is within me. So I don't, even if I was there and didn't say much of anything but challenged the jurisdiction the same way I did the last time I was face-to-face with the judge, I'm basically doing the same thing. But a lot of folks are afraid to go in and talk to to these people, and that's all they are. They're people. They dress up in costumes. They give themselves fancy titles, and they're all acting in a fictional play that does not pertain to you in the first place. So,
Yeshua calls them hypocrites. That comes from the idea of actors, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Hippocrates. when you look at these people and for what they are, I'm not political. I'm a political atheist. I don't believe in the divine right of kings, queens, politicians, judges, cops, or attorneys. But if you look at what they're doing, okay, they're running around trying to play God over others. They're judging and they're making up laws. And last I checked, James 4:12, I believe it is. Might be James 4. Is it 12? Yeah.
Yep.
There's only one lawgiver and one judge. Who are you to judge your neighbor? If there's only one, then who's the guy or the woman sitting up there acting as if?
It's important to remember, though, that Paul reminds us that in 1 Timothy, I think it's 1:9, but something along the lines of the law is not for the righteous, but for the evildoers and the wicked. And so in their courts, we have to, this is kind of a critical idea that maybe, I haven't heard it been brought up tonight. We are presumed to be 14th Amendment citizens, which are presumed to be enemies of them. And they are occupying, they are an occupying force, and you won't have any peaceful status because they see you as an enemy until you, in their Title 50, you basically...
Until you declare it. Until you declare it.
You have to inform them, exactly, that you come as in peace, as an ambassador to the kingdom of heaven.
Right. The King of Kings and the Prince of Peace, I'm there as an ambassador of peace.
Shots of the
and goodwill.
With the sandals of the gospel of peace.
Right. Shalom. Peace.
Kind of reminds
me. If they don't accept you, then you kick the dust off your feet and you move on.
and let your shalom return unto you. I find it funny, Enrique, I find it funny how they wear black, and of course all the Jesuit, Catholicism priests, they all wear black, and it all goes back to stoking the fire for the child sacrifice. But,
Moloch.
That's neither here. Yeah, Moloch. Mm-hmm.
They're wearing black because they're judging the dead. They're judging dead people, dead decedents, dead estates.
They're dead, burying the dead.
And they make they make the dead rise. They make the dead rise when all, you know, all rise. The judge, you know, used to be that you walked in, the judge would walk in with a copy of the Bible, and that's why everybody rose, because that was the law, and you honor the law. Now they keep the Bible and they stand upon it.
You can go into any temple, pretty much any Jewish temple, including a Messianic temple. And the very first thing as part of the service is the opening of the Ark and taking out the Torah scrolls and literally parading them through the people, where people touch them with the hem, touch it with the hem of their garment or with their Bible and touch it to their lips. You know, it's a reverence and a love for the word as God. That is exactly where the all rise came from for the courts. It was because the word was coming in, because God is judge, not these people now who act as if they are God to judge. So
that is another thing I don't do. When I enter in courtroom, I don't rise.
No, I stay standing on the word. When they say all rise, I sit down and relax. That's my Sabbath rest, and then I'll get back up when they all sit back down.
What a beautiful call tonight. Thank you so much for being here. I am at the 9 o'clock hour, and if there's nobody else that has jumping to say something, I'd like to leave you with a story from my past that encapsulates the remainder of the conversation, this last part of this call. Hearing none, I will tell you a bedtime story and then wish you all good night. Years ago, my oldest son and I walked across the street to our neighbor's farm, who was having some form of 3-day, 2-night, or 2-day, 3-night celebration with some friends, and they were playing this game. I don't remember the name of the game, but they were all dressed up in medieval garb, and they had these bamboo sticks covered with pool noodles, these swimmies, these pool noodles wrapped around them, and they were literally fighting with each other out in this field in the dark. And we walked through a battlefield, not knowing it was a battlefield, walked up to the tent and wanted to know what was going on, because people had come through our driveway all day long dressed up in these bizarre clothings with these pool noodles hanging out of their car windows with these bamboo sticks. And, you know, and we just wanted to know, hey, what was going on? Was there was there going to be some sort of event that, was right down the road from us? And we walked through the battlefield and went into the tent. We found somebody. They were all absorbed into the little, they were playing some form of game, some form of, I don't even know what it was called. But and we walked through there and said, finally found somebody to speak to and said, what's going on here? And, oh, we're doing such and such. And there's, you know, there's kings and there's whatever, some medieval game they were playing. And there are these battlefields. And they told us to be real careful as we walked back home. It was dark and nighttime. We had to walk through a battlefield. And so we walked our way back home to the house. And it was on my way back, and it's never left me since. And I leave you with this story that there they were, dressed up in their costumes, playing their special little game. And it was made very clear to me through the Spirit that there was no difference when I get into my automobile and I drive out of my sanctuary of what I called home, my castle, that there are other people that are in the other fake world that were dressing up in costumes and playing a game that they've all agreed upon also. And years ago, I wrote a little article about it called Castles and Kings and Dungeons and Dragons, which I have since lost a copy of. But it was concerning the revelation that the very thing that we spoke about tonight is going on in our midst. So with that and your nice bedtime story, I would thank everybody for participating with the House of Prayer call tonight. Thank you, Jake, for your testimony. Thank you all that participated, Brian, Jeremy, Chad, David, Enrique, If I missed you, please forgive me. Thank you for, Nikki, thank you for your sharing tonight. And I hope to see everybody back on the 16th day of December on a Thursday. And with that, I want to wish you all good night, and I'll see you then.
Thank you, Daniel.
Thank you.
Bless you, God.